We're turning to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58, the chapter that our brother read to us. And with the Word of God open, we're going to stand for a brief word of prayer. So let's stand, please, for prayer. Thank you. Our most gracious and loving Father, we come now to the preaching and the declaring of Thy Word. We do pray for Thy blessing and the help of Thy Spirit, O God, to declare Thy Word. We pray that our hearts will be open, and grant, dear Father, our ears to be attentive to Thy voice. We pray that Thou wilt guide us in Thy Word, instruct us and teach us in how to live for Thee in this world, and may Thy blessing attend, O God, the declaring of Thy truth. Bless our souls. Fill this preacher with Thy Spirit and with power. And Lord, we pray that in weakness that Thou wilt make us strong. We realize, Lord, that it is not oratory that will accomplish what we desire, but it is the workings of Thy Spirit within our souls. And therefore, leave us not to ourselves, but Lord, we look for the ministry of God Himself as we meet around the Word, answer prayer. We offer these petitions in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I want to take as my text for today a statement that is found in the words of Isaiah chapter 58 and the verse 11. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Specifically, I want to focus my remarks today on the opening words of the text. The Lord shall guide thee continually. Isaiah chapter 58 is a chapter in which the prophet Isaiah turns his attention to the professors of true religion. Assessing their mechanical worship of God, Isaiah openly, boldly, and sharply reproves the people of God for their sins, especially their sins of hypocrisy and formality in the worship of God, principally when it came to the issue of fasting. But having justly rebuked the people of God for their sins, Isaiah encourages God's people to repent and to amend their ways. He tells them that if they take such a course of action, a course of repentance and reformation, certain blessings would flow to them from God as a result of them turning from their sin and living as God intended them to live in the world. Those blessings he begins to cite at the end of the verse 10 and then into the verse 11. God promised his repenting children in the verse 10 that light would arise in their obscurity and their darkness would become as the noonday. He promised in the verse 11 that he would guide his children continually. He promised that he would satisfy their souls in drought and make fat their bones. And he promised them that they would become like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. However, I want you to notice that those promises were conditional. Conditional that God's people would renounce their religious hypocrisy and do their Christian duty. We read there in the verse number 9, if thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then and only then shall thy light arise in obscurity and thy darkness be as a noonday, and the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and a spring of water whose waters fail not. Here were a people who knew what they ought to do but failed to do it. These were individuals who had, yes, maybe majored on the small matters of the law, we could say. They were involved in fasting, religious worship, and the like. But they'd forgotten the works of mercy. We read of that there in the verses 6 and the verse number 8. There were individuals around them who were hungry, who were poor, individuals who were under the yoke and under slavery, and yet they did nothing about that. But they kept up their religious hypocrisy and their religious and mechanical worship. The aforementioned blessings that we have in the verses 10 and 11, they reveal to us the healthy and the happy state that every child of God can experience when they walk in obedience to God's revealed will. It is one of those blessings, the blessing that heads up verse 11, that I want to focus upon today in the light of the departure of the millers to Tavistock as they take up the work of God there, as well as the commencement of a new season of ministry among us here in this church in coming days. And so for the time that remains, I want to preach upon the subject matter of the Lord's guidance. The Lord's guidance. And I do so from the words of verse 11. The Lord shall guide thee continually. The first matter for us to consider today from these words relating to the Lord's guidance is the necessity for the Lord's guidance. The necessity for the Lord's guidance. The Lord promises his people here that he will guide them, and surely that but evidences that we desperately need his guidance. We only have to look at our own lives, the poor choices that we have made in the past, the foolish decisions that have been based on our own faulty human reasoning, the many disastrous situations that we have found ourselves in because we followed the guidance of some other human being. We only have to look at these things to prove that God's guidance is most certainly something that we desperately need in our lives. As we all know, life brings across our pathway many issues upon which we need God's guidance upon. I'm not speaking about those small matters, those individual choices and decisions that we make on a daily basis, what tie to wear with what suit, what breakfast cereal to eat in the morning, what to wear as we go out to school or to a place of employment. But rather I speak of those long-lasting decisions, those matters that have long-lasting consequences attached to them. For example, in what ministry within the church should I serve the Lord? You'll need the Lord's guidance about that. What church should I become a member of? You'll need his guidance on that. Whom should I marry? You'll need his guidance on that. Where should I live and set up home? You'll need the Lord's guidance on that. What subjects to study at school? What career pathway should I pursue? These are but some of the long-lasting, consequential decisions that most certainly need God's guidance upon. Knowing our own weakness, aware of our own ignorance, conscious of our own fallibility, we come to appreciate very quickly the necessity for the Lord's guidance in all matters of life. If we fail to secure such guidance, then we're going to find ourselves going astray. For there are many perils that endanger our safe passage through this world and into heaven itself. And so we need guidance. We need solid guidance. I don't think that there would be any believer here today, either inside this building, outside, or listening online, who would say that they don't need the Lord's guidance on some matter, whether it's in relation to some present circumstance that you're going through or something that you see on life's horizon. You would have to admit that you need the Lord's leading, his direction, his guidance. Well, here's a promise for you to claim. If you are walking in obedience to God, when such choices and decisions need to be made in your life, the promise that the Lord shall guide thee. And so I would encourage you, if you are today seeking guidance on some matter, whatever it be, to take this pledge, for it is a pledge. Take this divine promise before God and plead it before God in prayer as you make the decisions in life. Lord, Thou hast said that Thou wilt guide me continually. You know, there's no doubt that our brother Mr. Miller is going to need the Lord's guidance as he takes up the work of God in Tavistock. He's going to need it day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. He's going to need the Lord's guidance in what to preach from week to week. What a responsibility that is. How to feed the flock of God. And also to speak to the unconverted in the church there in Tavistock. He's going to need the Lord's guidance with regard to what ministries to commence and which to hold back on. He's going to need the Lord's guidance with regard to where to evangelize and what doors to knock and the means of evangelizing and the places that he will do outreach in. And yet the promise here is that the Lord will guide him. The Lord will guide him, and God will guide you, brother, and God will guide you, sister, if you seek for his guidance, if you seek for it. And you'll only seek for the Lord's guidance when you come to understand how necessary it is in your life. You'll understand that your own thoughts and your own human reasonings are certainly not a sure guide in the Christian life, but that the Lord must guide me, the Lord must lead me, the Lord must direct me. To each and every one of us, the path of life is unknown. None of us know what will happen today, tomorrow. None of us have gone this way heretofore. The Millers haven't. It is an uncharted way. It is an unknown path. It is an uncertain future. We look into the future, and yet no matter the hidden course that lies before us, the Lord guideth. And that surely is enough to calm our worries and our fears, that the Lord is guided. The Lord is directed. Enough to calm our worries and hush our fears. And so there is a necessity here, and so the Lord provides this guidance. The Lord shall guide thee continually. But consider a second truth from the text, namely the bestower of this guidance. The identity of the giver of this much needed guidance is given to us within our text. The bestower of this guidance is the Lord himself. The Lord shall guide thee continually. Note the title Lord within the text is within the capital letters. That is, therefore, the name Jehovah, the self-existing one, the great I Am, the Almighty. One is willing and ready and able to guide his obedient child. I want you to notice that it's not some faltering human being who dispenses this guidance to us. It's not some erring friend. It's not some imperfect minister. It's not some deficient acquaintance. It's not some angel, divine, angelic being that gives out this guidance. But it is the Lord who guides his children. We think of him invested with infinite wisdom, endowed with matchless power, enriched with infinite knowledge. There is certainly no better guide for the Christian pilgrim to have than the Lord. With unerring wisdom, he guides his children through life's valleys and over life's mountaintops, seeing that they are safely gathered into heaven and onto himself eventually. And surely from personal experience, I can say this, that he is a compassionate guide. No one leads so lovingly as the Master. He leads us gently along. And what a faithful guide he is, never leading us down some wrong road. But knowing the way that we take, even when we are unaware that we're going the right direction. Hi, and what a perfect guide He is. Never once could we ever fault His guidance in our lives. And those who follow His guidance will find themselves chartered safely through the perilous waters of the sea of life and the snare-strewn pathway that leads to heaven and leads to home. It is the Lord that will guide you. Jehovah, not the preacher, but the Lord, He'll guide you. You know, I thought of this. I thought of three grounds upon which the Christian can be confident that the God of heaven will be their guide. The first ground of confidence that God will be our guide is that He has promised to be our guide. He's promised to be our guide. God in His Word repeatedly promises to guide His people. Let me give you three references just from the book of Psalms, if you want to turn there. They're familiar. Psalm 32 and the verse 8 is the first reference. Psalm 32 verse 8. I will instruct thee, God speaking here, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. I will guide thee, He says, with mine eye. Psalm 48 and the verse 14. Another reference. Psalm 48 and the verse 14. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide, even on to death. And then in Psalm 73 and the verse 24. Psalm 73 verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. God promises to guide His people. A promise that has never been retracted. A promise that has never been rescinded. A promise that has never been withdrawn. But rather, these promises of God guiding His people is a promise that we can depend upon. A God who never lies. A God who has spoken and makes good on His spoken word. And so He guides His people. And so as we step out into an unknown future, we can have confidence that He will continually guide us because He has promised to do so. The second ground of confidence that God will be our guide is that He has demonstrated to be a guide for others in the past. 40 years, the Lord guided the children of Israel through the wilderness and brought them safely into the promised land. Psalm 107 in the verse 7 tells us that He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. And so we find the Lord guiding His covenant people, the Old Testament, the children of Israel. And we who are in covenant relationship with Him can be assured that He, as He guided them, He most certainly will guide us. We find Him guiding others in Scripture. Do not think of whenever God guided David. So to avoid Saul was hunting him. And how God guided David into the cave of Adullam on one occasion. On another occasion, David going around the mountain one way, Saul going around the mountain the other way, never meeting. God guiding David. We think of how God guided Philip, leaving the city of Samaria, where God was working in a wondrous way, and now going into the desert place. And he finds there and he meets there the Ethiopian eunuch. And in fulfillment of the prophecy within the Psalms, Ethiopia reached out their hands, or his hands, onto God and onto the gospel through this eunuch. How God guided Philip on that occasion. How God guided Paul so that the gospel would reach Europe. We could go through many a Bible character, God guiding His people. And down through history, church history, God has guided His people, and their God is our God, and that means that He will lead and He will guide us just as He guided them in their day. He will guide us, and He'll guide you. The third ground of confidence that He will be our guide is that He has proven in the past, in our own lives, to have guided us. Think of it. Did He not guide us out of our sin? Did He not guide us out of the world? Did He not guide us and direct us and lead us to the cross? And since coming to Christ, has He not continued to guide our feet in the ways and in the paths of righteousness? He's guided us in the past. I'm sure every Christian could give testimony as how the Lord has guided you to this moment of time. And if He has been our guide to this time and to this juncture in life, will He not continue to be our guide in the future? I have no doubt that He will. He's led us through many a valley. He's brought us through many a difficulty and through many a trial. His hand leads us today, at present, and He'll never give up His charge, for He will be our guide, as the psalmist said, even unto death. Even unto death. And so, looking at our past, our own personal past, He has led us. And He never changes. I am the Lord, and I change not. And thus, having led us to this moment, He will lead us safely through and to heaven itself. So with such an unfailing guide, let us look to Him for His guidance. A guidance that He is so willing to dispense to those who would seek Him for it. Following that guidance, we'll find that we will not go astray. There's a third matter for us to consider when we think of the Lord's guidance, and that is the means employed in the Lord's guidance. It says here, the Lord shall guide thee continually, and therefore the question comes, how? How will He do that? Well, in Bible times, God used various means to guide and direct His people. For some, He used visions. For others, He guided them by dreams. By others, it was by a heavenly messenger, an angel. Or in the days of Moses, it was the cloud, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that guided the children of Israel. However, such methods have been replaced by superior, I would say, guides today, in our day. And I share them with you just now. There are three. The first means God employs in guiding His people is by His providence. By His providence. As you're aware, God's providence is the care and the superintendence which God exercises over all His creatures. By His providence, at times He sometimes redirects His children. He diverts them to go another way. At other times, He simply obstructs His children. That stops them from going the wrong way. And then at other times, He simply clears the way. And He permits the believer to continue on the road that they are traveling. And He does that always by His providences. By His providential working at times within our lives. It is a sweet consolation to know those things that we cannot control in our lives are governed by one who loves us better than we would love ourselves. In the book of Proverbs, we read these words. In Proverbs 16 in the verse 9, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Man may choose to go a certain direction, but the Lord by means, and I speak now of the means of His providence, He now directs His steps in a different way. But it is the best way, because it's the Lord's way. It's the way that will bring the individual into the very center of the will of God. And so at times when it feels that the way is being blocked up, we find ourselves frustrated with God, questioning God's wisdom in it all. But remember, ever child of God, If you're walking in obedience to God, and remember that is key, if you're walking in obedience to the revealed will of God, then you can be assured that those times when your way is blocked up and when God tells you to stop or redirect your path, you can be assured that the Lord is guiding thee. The Lord is guiding thee. And so do not resist His guiding. Do not resent His guiding. This providential guidance of God can be seen on numerous occasions within the Scriptures. Examples abound. We're not going to enumerate them all. Let me give you three. I think of God's providence in the life of Joseph. I see how God would providentially bring a caravan of Midianite merchants right to the pit where Joseph was housed and imprisoned by his brothers. Their intention was to kill him. And if they hadn't have come, these Midianite merchants, most likely that would have been Joseph's end. But God in his providence would see to it that camels and donkeys, I don't know what animals were there, but that they were directed to the very, almost to the very cusp of where that pit was, so that Joseph would be sold. He would find himself in Potiphar's house, then in prison, and then promoted to be Egypt's prime minister in order to preserve the life of not only his nation and his family, but also the entire world. God providentially working. Would it have been the path that Joseph had chose for himself? Not so. It was a difficult path, a lonely path, a mysterious path, but it was God's way. And God in his providence worked in the life of Joseph. What about God's providence seen in the life of Mordecai? He becomes aware of an assassination plot against the king. That information or that intelligence Mordecai passes on to the powers that be. It will see to Mordecai's promotion rather than to the promotion of the Jews' arch enemy, Haman, at a later date. But God in providence was working that Mordecai would overhear individuals speaking of their intention to assassinate the king. God was working providentially. And then I've mentioned it before, that desire for Paul to go into Asia to preach the gospel, but God closed the door for a moment. He would eventually go to Asia, but for a time it was closed and another door was opened into Europe so that the gospel could be preached there. It certainly wasn't, I'm sure, Paul's thinking, but it was God's leading, God providentially overruling. And God at times does that, no doubt. No doubt God guides his people by his providence. The second means that God employs in guiding his people is his word. I've already quoted Psalm 73, verse 24, but I'll quote it again. The psalmist said, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." You know, the word of God is not given to us simply for our information, brethren and sisters. But the word of God is given to us to regulate and to guide our conduct in this world. God's word is an infallible guide. And when the Christian follows it precisely, they never go astray. Think of how the word of God is described there in Psalm 119. It's called a lamp and a light. And both a lamp and a light are helpful in guiding the feet of the traveler through the dark night and the danger and the harm that such an individual would find. And so the psalmist said, Thy word is a light unto my feet, a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. A.W. Pink said, the word supplies us with an unerring chart by which to steer through the dangerous sea of life. If we sincerely and diligently follow it, it will deliver us from disastrous rocks and submerged reefs and direct us safely to the heavenly harbor. Now, admittedly, the word of God is not going to be precise, could I say, at times with regard to some issue that you're praying about, let's take for example, who a person should marry or who they should enter into marriage with. Yet the Bible does set forth principles with regard to that matter. You'll find that the Christian is only ever to marry in the Lord. An unequal yoke between a saved and unsaved person is forbidden by the Lord. And so he guides by his word, by principles set forth and by example and by exhortation within the scriptures. God's word is our guide, the only rule of faith and of practice. And then a third way in which he guides his people is by the Spirit of God. Romans 8 verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You know, one of the evidences that the person is saved is that they are led by the Holy Spirit. To be led by the Spirit is to be under his governing influence and to be under his control, as in opposed to being under the control of the flesh. Those are the only two options. You're either controlled by the flesh, your flesh, or you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. And God, the Holy Spirit's leading in the Christian's life is always in harmony with the guidance that is found in God's Word, because His work, the Spirit's work, is to lead us into all truth. As the Spirit of truth, He can reveal nothing but truth. He can teach nothing but truth. He can lead to nothing but the truth. One preacher said, the Spirit gives light and life to the Word, and the Word gives evidence that the guidance is from the Spirit. And so the Spirit of God and the Word of God cooperate, and they collaborate in this leading and this guiding of the believer. And this puts to bed this common argument that you hear people saying when they try to justify some unbiblical activity or pursuit in their lives. This is what you hear people saying today when they're doing that which is contrary to the Word of God. But the Lord led me, or the Lord told me to do it. Well, can I say that if it's not according to the principles set forth by the Spirit of God in the Scriptures of truth, you can be sure that the Lord didn't tell you. You can be dead on sure that the Lord didn't tell you. There's a lot going about today in Christian circles where people say, the Lord told me to do this or to do that. And you just stand back and you wonder, seriously? Seriously? Are you that ignorant of the Bible and its truth? Do you believe that the Lord has led you in that direction? The great disconnect, I call it, between biblical truth and living the Christian life, there's a great disconnect. A great disconnect. You see, the leading of the Spirit of God always harmonizes itself with the Word of God. They're never contrary to one another. And so, God guides in these ways. You know, the worldling, they have their means of guidance. Do you know what they use? They use horoscopes, the stars, mediums, and fortune tellers. They use human reasoning and friends and counselors. But all of which, can I say, they are untrustworthy guides. But if the Christian goes to these reliable guides, if they look to these three means of guidance, God's Word, God's Spirit, God's providence, they can be sure that the guidance derived from these sources are dependable and reliable. Decisions need to be made. Let us be wary of relying on any other source of guidance apart from these three. The principal one is always the Word of God. And then that is confirmed by the Spirit of God. And then God in His providence. Do not misread providence. Many an individual has misread providence and they have placed providence above Scripture. Or they're thinking of providence. Well, she said she was a Christian. Aye, but was she? Was she? With regard to that marriage partner, always take it to the Word of God. There's a fourth matter in our text very quickly, the duration of the Lord's guidance. Consider the adverb that the Holy Spirit sees fit to place after this verb guide in our text. The Lord shall guide thee continually. Now, within our text, God doesn't promise to guide His children sporadically, periodically, from time to time. He doesn't promise to guide His child sometimes, or every now and again, or occasionally. No, the Lord pledges here to guide the believer continually. The Hebrew word is always. Always. Think of that. The Lord never stops guiding us. He guides us in youthful days into the years of adulthood and does not cast us off in old age. He guides us when health abounds, but He also guides when strength and health fails. He guides us from the 1st of January to the 31st of December of every year that we're blessed to see. Every day. He guides us when we climb life's mountaintops. He guides us when we traverse life's valleys. He guides us in days of prosperity as well as in days of adversity, times of fruitfulness as well as times of barrenness. And as we have seen from Psalm 73, He guides us even unto death and will conduct us safely into glory. When sorrow comes, He guides. When sickness lays hold of the body, He guides. When troubles and trials abound, He's guiding. When darkness prevails, He's guiding. He's always guiding. And so wherever you're found today, child of God, if you're walking in obedience to God and you're perplexed at where today finds you, at least here's a truth upon which to pin your hope. The fact that God has guided you there. He's guided you into the sorrow. He's guided you into the sickness. He's guided you into the trial. He's guided you into the trouble. He's guided you into the darkness. He's guided you there. And He'll continue to guide you through it all. From the moment of our salvation to the moment of our glorification, He promises to guide His people. From the time that we join the family of God on earth to the time that we'll join the family of God in heaven, He will be our guide. Who certainly we can attest and testify to the truth of Fanny Crosby when she penned the words, "All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell, for I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well." We could speak about the certainty of the Lord's guidance. Note the verse there, or the word in the verse, "and the Lord shall guide thee." There's the certainty of it, but we don't have time. Time's away. Let me conclude with a brief thought on the recipients of the Lord's guidance. Underline, at least in your mind, the word "thee." The Lord shall guide thee. Thee continually. You know, this guidance is limited. It's restricted. It's confined to those who are identified in this pronoun "thee" within the text. Not all are guided by the Lord. I've tried to emphasize this a few times in the message, but only those who are walking in obedience to the Lord, those who know the Lord, are those who are guided by Him. If you're walking in disobedience, don't be expected to be guided by the Lord. You know, you can know the Lord, but if you're not walking in obedience to His revealed will, you cannot be expected to be guided by Him. Maybe that's your problem today. You're looking to the Lord to guide you, but heaven's silent. No guidance is forthcoming. Maybe the reason is that there's some area in your Christian life in which you're being disobedient. But the remedy for that sad state of affairs is that you repent of that. And you begin walking in obedience to the Lord, and then He will guide thee continually. He'll guide thee. To those who gather with us who are unsaved, I want to remind you also that this promise isn't for you. The Lord's not guiding you. No, it is your flesh. It is your sinful appetites. It's your carnal desires. It's that sinful heart of yours that's guiding you in your sin and will eventually guide your feet into hell. It will lead your feet to hell. It'll bring your soul down into hell. That's where the flesh and sin will guide you. And so it is my prayer that you will be guided by the Lord today to put away your sin and trust in His finished work. And then when that vital issue is settled, then you'll begin to know the Lord guiding you and directing you and leading you throughout your Christian life, until He guides you and leads you and directs you into His very presence. May all of us, wherever we are on the Christian journey, may we all come to prove the truthfulness of this promise in the days ahead as we look to the Lord for His guidance in our lives. The Lord shall guide thee continually. May He do that for the Millers. May He do that for this preacher, this congregation, to every Christian. May God guide you into the very center of His will. The Lord shall guide thee continually. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Our loving Father, how needy we are of Thy guidance in our lives. For every day, O God, we pray that we will not desire to go our own way. That was the condition of our lives before we met Christ. We went our own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. But Lord, that ought not to be the condition of the child of God, but it should be the Lord's way. I want God's way to be my way. And so guide us, Lord. Guide us continually, that we might hear the voice behind us saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it," when you turn to the right hand or to the left. Guide us by your word, by your spirit. And dear God, if we, having read such things incorrectly, guide us by your providence. Stop our ways. Block up our paths and lead us, O God, we pray. Guide thy servant in coming days. May he continually know the Lord's guidance. Grant, O gracious Father, thy people to follow thee, the great shepherd of the flock of God. Answer prayer and part us with thy blessing. And grant, Lord, thy hand to be upon the open air and gospel service this evening. We offer these petitions in and through the Saviour's precious and holy name. Amen. and amen. Thank you.